The Word of God this evening comes to us from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. This is the Word of God. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, but that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. I'm going to stop right there for a minute, because malice means all badness, children. All badness. All things that are wrong. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So far, the reading of God's Word. Let me just say this from the beginning. We need to be forgiven. But most importantly, we need to learn how to forgive. Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, "Without forgiveness, there is no future." He was not just speaking of personal pain, but also in the larger context of South Africa and the aftermath of apartheid. What is true of individuals is true of families, and what is true of families is true of cities, is true of states, is true of nations as well. Without forgiveness, there is no future. And we could add to the statement that there is no future in several ways without changing this basic meaning. Without forgiveness, there is no freedom. Without forgiveness, there is no recovery. Without forgiveness, there is no healing spiritually. But in a world with so much pain, with so much hatred, with so much animosity between races, tribes, clans, nation, is total forgiveness realistic, or is it just a distant dream, a theory that can never become reality? That's a good question, isn't it? It's an honest question. It's a fair question, and it deserves an answer. We might say something like this: well, yes, total forgiveness is the best way, but it's so far beyond us, so far beyond us, that we must settle for something a little less. We could say that, and indeed we may think that, but guess what? If we do, we're wrong. Total forgiveness is beyond us. But that doesn't mean it's impossible. It just means we have fallen short of God's goal for us. And let me begin this evening with some observation. And that would be that forgiveness of sins is a major biblical doctrine or teaching. Because the Bible has a great deal to say about God's forgiveness of our sins, because that is where salvation really begins. In Psalm 103, it says this: "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions or sins from us." In Psalm 130, it says, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness." who says the gospel is not in the Old Testament. Isaiah 38, you have put all my sins behind your back. I alone am the one who blots out your sins, says the Lord, for my own sake, and will never think of them again. Isaiah 43. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. Micah 7, verse 19. Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. In the book of Acts, chapters 10. In the same book of Ephesians that we're reading from this evening, in the first chapter it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And no matter what else I might say about forgiveness in this sermon, let's clearly understand that salvation begins with our forgiveness by God. Primary, foundational truth. If God did not forgive you, if God did not forgive me, we would have to shoulder our own sins forever, weighed down under a load of guilt that could never be removed. But, I like that word, but. Sort of turns everything around, doesn't it? But the Bible also has a lot to say about our forgiveness of sins of others against us. Also, because that's where we have a problem with forgiveness for the most part, don't we? You probably hear this before you go to the Lord's Supper, at least a week before or whenever you're going to have the Lord's Supper, so you can prepare your heart. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. I always heard when I was growing up that forgiveness is unconditional, but that's not what the Bible says. It is conditional. I forgive him so that God will forgive me. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We just read that. So, several points can be made. And I call them the pillars or towers of forgiveness. First, Christianity is supremely a religion of forgiveness. It begins with God and it comes down to us. Have you ever noticed that Islam is not a religion of forgiveness? It's a religion of vengeance. It's a religion of retribution. It begins with God and comes down to us. Second, God only has one solution to the problem of human sin. Only one solution. And that is the act of forgiveness. If we do not accept His solution, there is no other solution that is offered. Third, God Himself has shown us how to forgive others. We are to do for others what He has done for us. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who have sinned against us. Four, there is a direct connection between our spiritual health and our willingness to forgive those who have sinned against us. My grandmother used to have a phrase that sort of sticks in my craw. She would look at somebody, and I would say, "Who is that, Grandma?" She would say, "That is so-and-so. She has a root of bitterness." Now, when I was a little boy, I didn't know what that meant. She has a root of bitterness. But that means that she had a resentment against somebody who had sinned against her, and it had grown and grown and grown and bore roots deep down into her soul and made her very bitter. very bitter. And if we don't forgive, that's what happens. We cannot be truly healthy in our spirits. We have a root of bitterness. Now, I'm sure in this room, we would all agree that forgiveness is of the Lord in the sense that forgiveness starts with God. It comes down to us and then it goes out to other people. This is what Ephesians 4 verse 32 plainly says. We are to forgive as God has forgiven us. The word translated forgive in Greek can mean be gracious. Be gracious. It includes forgiveness, but is actually a much broader concept. We are to extend God's amazing grace to others as God has extended His amazing grace to us. Don't we love to sing that? For such a wretch as me? We, the undeserving, who have been showered with God's amazing grace in Jesus Christ, are to give to other undeserving sinners who have sinned against us the same outpouring of His amazing grace. From God to us, to others. Grace to us, grace to others. This is God's simple plan. Now, as we talk to people, our neighbors, sometimes it comes to our mind, is it really realistic to do this? Is it realistic to live this way? Is the standard too high? Can anyone really live this way in a fallen world? What would a graceful life look like? When Paul says forgiving each other, what does he mean? Sometimes it's good to know what it means and what it doesn't mean. Well, what is forgiveness? Well, I'm sure you've heard it preached on a number of occasions, especially from your pastor, what some Greek and Hebrew words mean that convey the concept of forgiveness. One word means to blot out in the sense that God erases the records of all of the sins that we commit. Another common Hebrew word means to lift and to carry our sins away. Speaking of the complete removal of our sins from us, as if a heavy load had been lifted from our shoulders. Still another word means to release from debt. We owe God a debt because we have sinned, and this forgiveness and grace that He gives us releases us from that debt, indicating the punishment for sin has been canceled. And one Greek word means to show grace to one who has sinned greatly, and that would be me. I think a problem that we have in our society today, and I'm talking about our Christian society, is that we don't think we're that bad. We all say we believe in total depravity, but we really don't. We don't really understand the sacrifice that Jesus made and the depravity and the core root of all of our sin and how bad we really are. As Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. And when we realize that, we realize that forgiveness is truly a gift from God. Here's some word pictures I developed to try to explain forgiveness to children without using big words. To forgive is to turn the key, open the prison door, and let the prisoner out. To forgive is to write in large letters across a debt, you don't owe anything anymore. To forgive is to pound the gavel in a courtroom and declare, not guilty. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far that it can never be found again. To forgive is to bundle up all the trash and the garbage and dispose of it, leaving the house clean and fresh. To forgive is to loose the moorings of a ship and to release it in the open ocean. To forgive is to grant a full pardon to a condemned criminal. To forgive is to relax a stranglehold on a wrestling opponent. To forgive is to sandblast a wall of graffiti, leaving it looking like brand new. When we forgive, we consciously, before God, cancel the debt. We discard the note. We pardon the prisoner. We release the offender. And now, perhaps at this time, it will help to remind ourselves what forgiveness does not mean. It is not denying the evil that was done. That is not forgiveness. It is not excusing sinful behavior. Nowhere in Paul's letters does he excuse sinful behavior. In fact, in some points he says, throw the wicked offender out if he doesn't repent, accept the forgiveness of God, and turn to God and change his ways. It is not glossing over the pain you have suffered. And as a pastor, I know all about that. I listen to it all the time. I'm not about to gloss over the pain that you have suffered because I don't know what your pain feels like. I can never go to a hospital and say, with any qualification at all, that I understand fully and completely the pain the person is going through, because pain is relative to the person who's experiencing it right there. It is not removing all consequences for wrong behavior. You might forgive someone, but still there's consequences that need to be paid. It is not overlooking criminal behavior. It is not approving of evil. It is not condoning abuse or acting as if sin never happened, or letting others continually abuse you, or pretending you weren't hurt. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation or restoration. And it's not a magic trick that we use to force others to become our friends again. It is not a tool to manipulate others into confessing what they did that hurt us so greatly. So what then is forgiveness? Well, perhaps the most important thing I can say this evening, and the most important sentence in the sermon, is this. It is that forgiveness is a choice that you make. It's not a feeling. God never says, "Can forgive them if you feel like it." Because forgiveness is not about your feelings. If you have been deeply hurt, if you're like me, you will probably never feel like forgiving someone. Ever. I have heard it so many times. I just can't forgive. To which I reply, forgiveness is not in your ability anyway. Only God can forgive. Of course you can't forgive. Only God can forgive. Forgiveness is a choice, though, that you make responding in faith for what Jesus has done for you, in that He has forgiven you. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we don't. We don't know how much we're hurting our Father in heaven. We don't know how much we're hurting our brother Jesus Christ. We don't know how much we hurt the one who walks right alongside of us in our bodies as a temple, who is the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness is a choice, a decision you make in your heart. It is a choice to release others from their sins against you. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. It's a conscious thing, isn't it? I keep conjuring it up every day. Forgiveness means letting go of the anger, the desire for revenge. Seen in its true light, forgiveness is an act of mercy toward the offender. Sometimes I've heard people say he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Of course he doesn't. None of us do. That's the whole point. No one deserves forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't earned. And if a person could earn forgiveness, he wouldn't need it in the first place. And then we wouldn't need a Savior. It's a gift of mercy that you give to someone who has hurt you because you have hurt the Lord Himself. But note this qualifier. The gift is given to the other person. The gift is given to the other person, but it remains between you and God. The other person may never understand what you have done or even know about it. When you forgive, God knows and you know, and that's all that matters. And the end result is the change in the way you feel and act toward the other person. Somebody asked me one time, how about this? I don't think this is fair, that somebody has sinned against me and I'm looking for fairness but can't seem to find it. And I said, you won't find it because forgiveness is not about fairness. Forgiveness isn't fair. It's about grace. And so it brings me to this point. How do I know that I have truly forgiven someone? Now, I have a simple answer to this. But I'll say it a number of ways. You know you're forgiven when you no longer think about it day and night. You know you're forgiven when you no longer have to talk about it all the time. You know that you have forgiven when you no longer feel the need to seek revenge. You no longer live in bitterness and anger. And you no longer can recall those who hurt you. And now you can wish them well. That's how you know you have truly forgiven. And here is another point, which is another question. I get this all the time. Is forgiveness an event or is it a process? And the answer is yes. Yes. It's already and it's not yet. It's both an event in the sense that you must at some point decide to forgive, and it is a process that often must be repeated over time. I spoke with a woman whose husband had been sinning against her. Well, let's just be honest. He was a drunk and he couldn't quit drinking. And she told me her story and said, I guess I've forgiven him a million times. I forgive him over and over again every day. To which I replied, you'll probably have to forgive him a million more times before it's over. And that may not seem like a word of hope, but in fact it is. Remember, forgiveness isn't a tool for manipulating people into having a good relationship with you. No one can force another person to be reconciled. It must come from a heart prompted by God's Holy Spirit. You should forgive simply because God says you should. And you should forgive because forgiveness is good for your own soul. And people say, if I forgive, will I ever be reconciled to this person? Especially if this person was their good friend, or their spouse, or their child, or their grandparents. And the answer is, no. Forgiveness is one thing and reconciliation is something else. Reconciliation requires forgiveness, but forgiveness does not demand reconciliation. Forgiveness depends upon what God has done for you and that you do it for somebody else. Reconciliation depends on you plus the other person. It implies confession, repentance, forgiveness, restoration of trust, a passage of time, plus a mutual desire to reconcile. Often it's not possible, and sometimes it's not very wise. And what about the person who says, I can forgive, but I can't forget? Someone said to me, well, we all understand that God forgets all our sins. I don't think the Bible says that. I think that God knows every one of our sins, and He will know all of them forever. But what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, is their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. I like that. Sure, He knows all about my sins. In fact, He died for all of my sins. That's why I trust in Him and believe in Him, and that He knows all about me. And He died so that my life would be turned around. He doesn't forget, and neither do I. God's forgiveness means He chooses not to remember them. And He chooses to remember what Jesus has done for us. And we should do the same thing. Forgiveness means we choose not to dwell. We choose not to remember. We choose not to hold a grudge against someone who has wronged us. We hear a lot about the Red Cross recently, especially because of the disasters. I'm reminded of Clara Barton, the founder of the Red Cross, who was talking with a friend one day. And the name of a person they both knew came up. And 10 years before, that person had done some very mean things to Clara. And the friend asked Clara Barton, don't you remember what she did to you? And Clara said, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. I like that. That helps me. Do I need to tell somebody that asked for forgiveness then, I forgive you? Oh, I can't say that for you. But if you want to reconcile with this person, I would say yes. It's not necessary. But if you intend to forgive them, then of course you should say, yes, I forgive you. It's the most liberating thing you can do. You know, in marriage counseling, sometimes I have two people in front of me, and they want to know how they can start this process. And I was taught this by George Scipione. He's pretty frank, isn't he? He said, this is how you do it, Tom. You have the man look at the woman, or the husband look at the wife and say, darling, please forgive me. A lot of times what they'll say is, I can't say that. You say, say it anyway. Please forgive me. And they say, please forgive me. Now, you look at your husband and say, I forgive you. Well, I can't say that right now. Well, say it anyway. I forgive you. Well, I don't feel like that. Well, of course you don't feel like that. But it's a choice you make. Please forgive me. I forgive you. You can teach it in your home. You can teach it to your kids. You hit your brother, you go to your room, and don't come out until you're sorry. That's what my parents used to say. Or in other words, until you own up to what you did, come back and ask for forgiveness. And so you come out of your room, which is actually excommunication from the family, and you come back and you say, John, I'm sorry I hit you. Please forgive me. And then my mother, what did she say? Now you have to say, okay, Tommy, I forgive you. And he would say, okay, Tommy, I forgive you. Because he didn't mean it. But still, and then afterwards there was a hug. And then guess what? We were loose to go outside and play again together. And we were back in the family together. And finally, let me ask some of these questions. How do you forgive if they do not confess? If they will not confess? If they cannot own up to what they did? If they don't ask for forgiveness, how can you forgive them? Well, you can pray and you can ask God to give you a heart that will forgive, that will liberate you from that resentment and that root that will develop, which is called bitterness. And what about the feelings of anger that keep coming back? Which brings me back to the original question. Is total forgiveness realistic? And on a human level, the answer is no. In your own strength, you will never be able to forgive others as God forgives us completely, absolutely, freely, immediately, graciously, and with no strings attached. And as long as you live on a human level, total forgiveness will be beyond your grasp. But once we bring the Lord into the picture, everything changes. Because why? You know this. Everything changes because with God, all things are possible. On the supernatural level, total forgiveness is not only realistic, it's the supernatural way of life. Because why? We're citizens of heaven as we walk on earth. We're the church militant, fighting and striving against sin and the devil in this life. And we will be the church triumphant in heaven forever. And it is a miracle we give to others when in Jesus' name, by His power and for His sake, we forgive those who have sinned against us. Without forgiveness, there is no future. So said Archbishop Desmond Tutu. And his words ring true because they are based on the truth of God. Without forgiveness, there is no future, no freedom, no hope, no healing. But where there is forgiveness, there is grace and mercy and a future as bright as the promises of God. Maybe some of you know this, some of you don't. I was a sailor for almost 20 years. A veteran of the first Iraqi war in the Gulf. And I study history. Especially World War II, because my father was a prisoner of war in World War II, in a German prisoner of war camp. And during World War II, as Allied soldiers fought their way across France, a soldier died during a bloody firefight. And after the battle was over, his buddies wanted to find a way to give him a decent burial. And they were Protestants, like you and like me. And the only cemetery in the closest village was a Catholic cemetery. So they approached the priest, asking for permission to bury their fallen comrade there. Is he a Catholic? The priest asked. No, they said, he's Protestant. So with great regret, the priest said, well then, he cannot be buried here. This seminary is reserved for baptized members of the Catholic Church. And so the soldiers found a suitable place right outside the fence that marked the border of the cemetery. And with great sorrow, they buried him and then went back to war. And some months later, after the war was over, the soldiers returned to the tiny village hoping to provide a suitable marker for their friend. And to their surprise and consternation, when they came to the burial spot, they could not find the grave. Not knowing what else to do, they asked the priest if he knew what had happened. And the priest said this, that after they had buried their friend, he could not sleep at night. So one morning he got up early and he moved the fence to include the body of the much-loved soldier who had died for his country. And you know what? That's exactly what God has done for us. He's moved the fence. The priest could not rest while he was thinking about that man on the wrong side of the fence. He wanted so much to bring him in, and that's what God wants to do for us. If God found a way to include us in his love, can we not reach out to include those who have sinned against us? Because if we can't, then we don't understand the very heart of the gospel. What God has freely done for us, we are called to do for others. It's a choice. It's a decision. But it can only be done with the Holy Spirit and with a love for God in your heart. The heart of God is filled with love, and at its center stands a cross. And through that cross, we have been forgiven. May God give us grace to move the fence for others as God has moved the fence for us. Amen.